Jean. Good to see you, Jean. Well, for those of you that don't know, I think most of you do, my husband Tony and I, Tony, can you? Some people don't know who you are. My new friends here from south of Chicago. That's my husband Tony in the green there. We are regional representatives with Bridges for Peace, which is a Christian organization that's headquartered in Jerusalem. Been there for 50 years, not me personally, because I'm not that old. But we have two main things we do. Our right arm is teaching the church about Israel and God's plan for the Jewish people, and our left arm is humanitarian work in Israel. And we're doing incredible things in these days in which we live. And we just returned from a 10-day direct from Jerusalem tour. We put on 1,300 miles. In the state of Illinois, we had 6 meetings on our own, and then we had a whole weekend, last weekend, of meetings with our CEO and international president, Rebecca Brimmer, who has lived in Israel, in Israel for 27 years. And exciting things began on Wednesday night last week, meeting with a couple of good handfuls of our Jewish friends from the Chicago area. And they got to meet our leaders, our Christian leaders, and they got to hear what we're doing as an organization all over the world to help the Jewish people. And it was exciting. And then from there, we had meetings with churches, helping them understand what we do, and some of them volunteered. They have individuals volunteer to go to Israel and serve through our organization. We have big food banks over there where we feed people, feed Israelis, feed immigrants coming home from all over the world. So it was just really exciting. And I feel like I'm still on tour. I was talking with Renee, and she was asking me, do you ever sit down? And I said, no, not really. And I feel like I'm still really wound up and excited because it was so exciting. All the people we met, Christians, thrilled to meet our leaders, and thrilled to get involved with what Bridges is doing. And Jewish people in awe that there are Christians willing to do the things that we're doing. And it was just wonderful. And the thing that's really interesting about it is 1 week from today is the beginning of the Jewish High Holy Day season. I don't know if you know what those are, but they're biblical. They're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. God commanded them to be something they celebrate forever. And today is still forever. So they still celebrate. And so 1 week from tonight is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. Yom Teruah, Day of Blowing. So we have a shofar here in the room, and that's what they blow. They blow a ram's horn, or in this case, it's an ibex horn, and it's a call to repentance. Now, that's a wonderful way to start a new year, isn't it? Think about what God would want us to repent and start over, a new year. And that's how they begin. So 1 week from tonight is Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. It's also called Yom Teruah, Day of Blowing, to respond in repentance, turning from our sin to God. Our sin's behind us, we're turning to God. And we heard many, many times over the week and a half with our leader how the Jewish people are turning to God during this time. Now, that doesn't mean that they're accepting Jesus, because this is God's job. Right now, it's the time of the Gentiles. We get to hear, but there's a time when he's going to remove the veil, and they'll understand who he is. And it says in Scripture, they'll all know the Lord. The whole world will know the Lord in that day. So they're repenting on a horizontal level first. So it's really neat. They go to each other and they ask for forgiveness. Is there anything between us? Because if before I can go to God and ask for his forgiveness, is there anything between you and me? They ask that all through this whole past month, when they hear the shofar blown. And so I brought with me something before I get into my message for today. I brought something today. I have 7, which is a perfect number, 7. Calendars that we put out. Now, in our culture, we buy calendars, don't we, in December, and that's a nice gift for someone that we might not know what to get them for a gift for Christmas, so we buy them a new calendar, and that's wonderful, right? Because, you know, I've got them all over my house, so I know what day it is. In case I walk from one room to the next and I forgot, there's another one. and I can remember what day it is. But there's beautiful photographs and calendars and things. But in our culture, our calendar is based off of the Roman culture, Roman calendars. And this one is a biblical calendar. It actually starts this month, so September's already almost gone in this calendar. This is put out by Bridges for Peace. And then the new year starts on October 2nd, okay, in this calendar. And it's got wonderful photographs of Israel in it, all throughout, and photographs of our workers in Israel and the things that we're doing there. It also has Bible references of what day is, what on what particular day, what scripture is being read throughout the Jewish world that Christians can be aware of through the biblical calendar, okay? Today is the first day of the week. The Roman calendar calls it Sunday because the Romans worshipped the sun. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's what it says in the Gospels. The day after the Sabbath, which was yesterday. Those are the things that we need to learn as the nations, as the Gentiles, because the more and more we get closer to the day when Israel is lifted high and raised up because they know the Lord, and the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It says the nations will grab onto a Jewish person and say, hey, can we go with you to worship the Lord? So all this pagan Roman stuff of our Western culture is not going to be in that. So this is a great Bible study. You ever had a Bible study with your calendar? So I have seven of these. So please, they are still current because the new year starts a week from tonight. And like I said, come up and look at them later, and they're wonderful photographs. I know some of you already got some of these. Linda bought up four or five the other night as gifts. And I just challenge you to switch over to a biblical calendar. January is named after Janus. Janus is a pagan god. Janus had two faces, one on the front of her head and one on the back. And that's where we get this new year idea in Roman pagan thinking. The new year with God is coming back to him, repenting. So that's, I just wanted to share that. We've got seven left, and they're wonderful. They're beautiful, and in purchasing one, you are making a donation to the work of God in Israel amongst the Jewish people, okay? So $15 is what they are, a suggested offering for them. So, again, it was a fantastic week and a half. And this that I want to share with you today is not about that. Nikki and I met, and I told her probably 5 or 6 months ago that there's something that I've been wanting to share from Scripture for a while. And this was the day that I was put in, the day after I'm back from my tour. So that's fine. That's cool. Like I said, I still feel like I'm on tour, and this is a Jewish book, so we're still, it's all good. So if you have your scriptures with you, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. When you're there, say amen. Are we there? Oh, iPhones take longer. See why you should read the Bible as a book, Roger? See, it takes longer on iPhone. I know it might be lighter, but the batteries don't run out on the... Okay. Well, amen anyway. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I love that, Henny, that what you guys are doing here on Sunday mornings, the new thing of sharing things that have encouraged you even on the way to church or this morning. That's great. That's exactly why we congregate, is to encourage. So I love that new thing you're doing here. So Hebrews 10:23, theologians and scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was written during a time of persecution. not the most severe. It was just the beginnings, because later, during Nero's day and all that, it got really, really bloody, really, really awful. But it was written during a time of persecution for the church. The book of Hebrews was written then. So therefore, the words hold fast that we just read, confession, and without wavering, pointed to the hope in he who promised. Because he who promised to save and redeem, he is faithful. So those words, they're there because there was things starting to happen for the church. They were feeling persecuted. Maybe they couldn't go into the marketplace like before. Who knows what was happening? There was no freedom, or not the same freedom they had before. And Rome was against them, and some of the Jewish leaders were against them, but these were Jewish believers, therefore it's called Hebrews. These were Jewish believers in Jesus, and they were having a struggle. These believers were told in advance that this was going to happen. They were told in advance that there was persecution coming. They were no doubt familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Matthew 24, verses 6 through 14. Sounds like the day in which we live, doesn't it? There are many, many Christians. We talked about this a few weeks back when we spoke here on the 28th of August about the church in Iraq, in Syria. They are literally being killed because they bear the name of the Lord. So it may not be happening to us, but it is happening to our brothers and sisters throughout the world. They're probably hanging on to these verses, getting hope that this is what our Lord said would happen, so we can bear up. We can deal with seeing our children being crucified. I cannot even comprehend it. But other things sound like our world. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, right? But Jesus said it's just the beginning of birth pangs. Ladies who've had children, don't we know? We feel the pressure. It's like, get this kid out of here, right? We're 9 months, it's done, and it's supposed to be all cooked and ready to go here. The pressure starts building, and then we start feeling the pangs, and they're okay for a while, and then we start to have to really focus on breathing because it's hurting more and more, and then it gets bad, right? For most of us, it gets bad. These women that say it didn't hurt, oh, I tell you. Anyway, then it gets bad. And then you get to the point, I know I did with my second child. I was so tired because of the day, the way it went, that I didn't get sleep and I was laboring all night, that by morning when he was ready to be born, I was so tired, I didn't think I could do it. And then I'm like, well, I have to. I don't have any options here. I have to deliver this baby. And I get to the point where I feel like I'm not going to make it. And then the baby comes, and everything is just so good then. Most of the time. There are times when things aren't so good after a baby's born. But the point is that most of the time when the baby is born, the mother is relieved. There's this new life. There's joy. There's happiness. You forget about the pain, and it's true, isn't it? It's true. Because I had more, yes. But, yeah, I mean, it is. It's true. I remember. It's like that you forget, and then the next time you're like, why did I forget? But no, it was good. It's joyful. And you know, that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that's just the beginning. That's not the end. That's just the beginning of birth pangs. It's actually a concept in Israel. It's called Chavei Moshiach, birth pangs of the Messiah. Not that he's having the birth pangs, but the earth, the world, is having birth pangs because Messiah is coming. So before Messiah comes, there's the pressure. Then there's the pain. Then there's worse pain. Then there's horrid pain. Then there's the world can't survive. And then he comes. And the Jewish people in Israel, they're talking about it. Our leader, Becky Brimmer, was telling us that she's talked with many Jewish people in Israel, and they said, we are in Chavei Moshiach. We are in the days of the Messiah. And it's a process. It's not like he's coming in the next couple of days. It's the process of there's pressure, there's pain, there's worse pain, there's near the end feeling. And look in the world. Everybody's hating each other. Everybody's killing each other. The earth is going, get these, what if I have static cling or something? Get these things off of me. It's the cutest joke I saw. The Frank and Ernest guys showed the planets, and it was Saturn talking to Earth. And Earth said to Saturn, I've been trying to shake the little things off with earthquakes, but I must have static cling or something. It's really cute. I had to keep that one. That's a keeper. And so the earth is literally groaning. So Paul says in Romans, it's longing. What's it longing for? It's longing for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. When all the darkness and sin and hate and strife is taken away, not only will we be revealed for who we are, both Jews and Gentiles, but the earth will be freed from travail, from weeds, from mosquitoes, from sickness, from war. Everything's groaning because we are not yet revealed and will be revealed in the day of the Lord. Okay? So, yes, they were warned about the persecution. They were encouraged by Hebrews 11. In the same book, it says it's called the faith chapter, right? We've heard it taught many times. Probably have parts of it memorized. By faith. All these things that the greats did that are examples to us. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. So they heard that in this book. Thirdly, they did not know how their prayers would be answered. They were praying, hunkering down. They were afraid. They were trying to keep their faith. They were getting together, staying together to encourage each other. And they were probably praying a lot. Now, what do you think they were praying? Well, what do we pray for? What are things we pray for? Guidance from the Lord? On things to do, yeah. Grace and faith for ourselves and others. And we are told to pray for those in government over us. Romans chapter 13, I believe, Paul says that. We're to pray for those in authority over us. So these Hebrews, they are hunkering down, enduring persecution, praying for the ones who are persecuting them. Theologians believe Hebrews, the book, was written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So did their prayers for their governors over them lead to Constantine in the 4th century? Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, 2.5 centuries later. Did their prayers lead to him later adopting Christianity as the official religion for the Roman citizens? Now, Constantine, in my study of the whole subject, he basically said, if you can't beat them, join them. Because by the time of the days of Constantine, persecution of the church and of the Jewish people as well was really bloody. It was really ugly. But what they found was the more they killed them, the more they killed the church, the more people believed in Jesus. So you kill a Christian and there's two more. You kill two, there's four, kind of thing. And so Constantine, if you really look at the history, it was more of a, if you can't beat the Christians, you join them. So I'm not sure his heart was engaged. In fact, there's a lot of history that shows that he just made Christianity into a battle thing, a war against all the other isms and religions across the continent of Europe, Middle East, and Africa. So he, you know, and sadly, the sword was the cross. Cross is not to be a sword. It was not to be in the name of Jesus that people were killed. And sadly, that's what happened. However, even though there was a, if you can't beat them, join them, and Christianity maybe was watered down greatly, because now everyone that's a Roman citizen is also a Christian, according to Constantine's decision, it was not the answer that the Hebrew Christians prayed for, but it was an answer to the forward motion of the plan of God. Now, I want to explain that a little bit. Certainly, Constantine's decision was pinnacle to Western civilization's role in the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, being preached in the whole world. Now, how was that? The Romans built roads. The Romans had waterways and soldiers to protect the roads and the waterways. Safe travel. So Christian evangelists, those who truly knew the Lord, not the ones that said, well, I'm a Roman citizen, therefore I guess I'm not a pagan anymore. Now I'm a Christian now, whatever that means. No, these were truly the Christians then when they went across the Mediterranean, like Paul, or, you know, whenever, but that was back before, but followers of Paul, generations down, wanted to go and talk about the Lord, to take their faith and go elsewhere. Now they were protected on the roads because of Rome taking over. So there was a good thing that happened in a practical way, but it still meant that people's hearts had to really be engaged. So that was one good thing that happened. And eventually it led to Western civilization all the way over here to us today. And that's another whole subject that I'm not going to talk about. Okay? So then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. So I just discussed chapter 10, verse 23. The second verse says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How we use consider in our language is maybe different than what it really means. So, Linda, I like that you said you get out your dictionary. I do too. I love it. I have this dictionary that gives me the origins of a word. I love that thing. And it's not quicker than my phone. Roger. So I get my book out. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I need to work on my iPhone quickery. But I like my book. So I get my dictionary out and I look it up. So I'm going to talk about what the Latin English dictionary usage of the word consider is, and then we're going to look at what the author of Hebrews shows us that the Greek meaning of consider is. Okay, so in our culture, we might use the word consider on a used car lot. We come in, our car is like barely making it. We buy used cars. So, we can get rid of that piece of junk and buy something else, all in the same roll. Good. So we bring our car in, and the salesman is, you know, off his chair, out the door, and he's out there on the used car lot. And if there's any car salesman in here, this is not personal. I didn't know that about you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm probably showing you that I don't know what I'm talking about on the used car lots. But anyway, we want to buy a different car, and I just had the privilege of getting into my family, my new son-in-law, who is an expert car person. So if I ever would go onto a used car lot, I would never go without him. Because I may consider a car, and his consideration of the car would be completely different than mine. I would look and say, I like how that looks. And he would say, let me look under the hood. Let me look under the car. And his consideration is thorough. Mine is just, I've always wanted a Camaro. How can I not get that Camaro? It's within my price range. I got my leather jacket. Another decade, I'll be too funny looking in it. You know, I'm young enough yet. I got to get my Camaro now. He said, Laura, the thing was in a wreck. The frame's all bent up. There's one type of concern. I'd say, oh, I'll consider it, and I'd walk away. But my son-in-law would consider it in a completely different way. And if it was not a good car, he would talk me out of it because he's thorough on the subject of considering. So consider in Latin and English, the prefix con means with or thoroughly. Okay? So we are congregating today. Okay? We have come together for a purpose today. We are therefore a congregation. Okay? An assemblage of people here today for a purpose. Then they have the word connect. There's gazillions of words with the prefix con in the dictionary. Connect means to fasten, put together two or more pieces. So if there was a problem, back in the good old days when we had microphones with cords, I could be talking and all of a sudden anything that I was, because you could, wrong with the wires. There's not a good connection in the wires, and there's good batteries in here this morning. So unless I'm holding it out here and connecting it to my face right here, you can hear me. So connect is a good word. So that's the first part of the word, consider. The second part is sidereal, which means star-like, of or pertaining to the stars, from a Latin word, starry, constellation, group of stars, from a root word meaning to shine. If you could get my first clip up there, my friend Ryan. With the invention of the telescope, thorough consideration of the stars was made possible. Now, I have a video clip here that doesn't have anything to do with stars, but it does have something to do with the telescope and how you might think you can see something, but with a telescope, you can see a lot more. Yes, sir. So let's take a look.
Before it's gone. Such a smart lad coming straight to me.
Watch the Indian's face.
Sir. Night. I am sending you on a night's errand. You will report to Captain Parker at the furthermost outpost of the realm, Fort Sedgwick.
Okay, I don't know who was talking there. I have no idea. But you got the idea, right? He had never seen a telescope before. So John Dunbar is looking through his telescope at the buffalo. They're getting ready for the buffalo hunt. And he's looking, like, getting a look at how many adults are there, how many calves, you know, which side do we maybe want to start with or whatever, I don't know. And the Indian's looking at him like, well, what's that thing? And he looks and he's like, wow! It's a wow response. He was amazed at what he could see. So consider from Latin and English means to thoroughly consider something, to thoroughly look at something. Like, so in the ancient times, they were studying the stars. The Bible shows us many things about the stars and how they were at night without all our, you know, light pollution over our cities. They could see a lot on a clear night. And they knew from God's creation of the world that the stars and the planets were given so that we would know the seasons and the times. So they considered those things. And we can do a lot more today because of the telescope. But that's what the Latin English meaning of the word consider is. Very interesting. Now consider that is used here in Hebrews when we're to consider one another is Greek. And it's the word, okay, I'm going to kill it. Katenoeo. It means to observe fully, to behold, to consider, which is why we translate it consider in English, to discover, to perceive. from two words, kata, which means intensity. You know what a catapult is, right? Intensity. It's a war machine. Whew. Knocks down castle walls. So there, it's no little, you're not throwing a powder puff at a castle. Thanks for the laugh there. Tony said, if they laugh, it's funny. Thank you. They laugh a lot more at his jokes, but I listen in once in a while. So a catapult is an intense war machine meant to destroy the walls that are protecting your enemy behind the walls. You're going to knock that thing down and go in there. So katanoio, the word for consider that's used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another. It's got intensity in it. The second part, noio, means to exercise the mind. Intensely exercising the mind is what we are to do when we assemble together like this. This is what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said, consider one another. In other words, observe one another fully in order to discover one another. Okay, another Greek word. Eureka, right? Can't pronounce the name of the guy that came up with that. His Arc something, Archimedes or something like that. It's a cry. Eureka is a cry of joy or satisfaction when one finds or discovers something. Now, that kind of, I like that. That when we would discover each other, the gift in another person in our congregation, and it's like catapulting them into their role in the body of Christ, that we would have joy that we've discovered who that star is in our midst, and that we'd get behind them and beside them to help them fulfill their destiny in the Lord. Have you been discovered? Have you discovered anyone else? A spouse? Have you discovered your spouse? The gifts in your spouse? A sibling? A friend? A brother or sister in the Lord? A coworker? Have you discovered someone by intensely observing? Which means more than me considering a piece of junk under the hood Camaro in a car lot. Because I don't know what I'm doing. We're supposed to engage our minds. My son-in-law engages his mind, his knowledge of cars, to help me out, or I'd get in trouble. I'd buy something. I should have said I would never consider that. Because that's because I wasn't considering biblically. I wasn't really thoroughly, intensely getting the gist on the car thing here. Do we thoroughly consider one another? I've been involved here with the youth at Eastgate for over a year now, and I've been exercising my mind, trying to get to know what kinds of stars they are. Okay, my son Andrew is in the mix. He's not here today, but he's one of the youth, and I'm working with him. But not that that's not normal for a parent to know their kid and get him. But I'm now that he's 18, and he knows he's a man now. So what's next? And I'm really praying and looking at him and remembering what he's always been. He's always been that way. When he was 3, he was this way. When he's 18, there's this thing about Andrew. So that I know. I have thoroughly considered those things. And I'm trying to come alongside him and help him to be a man of God. And then there's other examples. Matt and Ashley. There's things in their lives that I'm seeing, and it's exciting to me. I've been getting to know them, and it's exciting to me. And they're here on Wednesday nights. And then I call them the Jacobs. There's two Jacobs that come on Wednesday nights, and they're very helpful. They're willing to help, and it's interesting. They're both Jacob. And Jacob is the name of Israel. Interesting. And the one Jacob recently said to me, and it just gives me joy every time I remember this. He's very willing to help me with things, and he's just full of life, and He's just fun. He's a character. And one time recently, I was walking next to him, and we were talking, and he goes, "You and me are good together." And that just gave me such joy. You have no idea. Well, you maybe do have an idea. Now, he knows I'm old, way old enough to be his mother, and he knows I'm a married woman. That's not what he meant. Of course, that's not what he meant. He meant that somehow what I'm doing here when he comes on Wednesdays is I'm stimulating him. I'm causing him to feel something. And he's getting interested, and it's like when he hangs out, when he comes, when he's listening, when he's asked to help, and he says, "I'll do that again," something's going on in there, and it's exciting to me. So, okay, why are we supposed to consider one another? It says, "Let us consider how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds." So considering one another, getting to know each other, really getting to know each other, is motivational in purpose. We get to know someone really well, it's to motivate them to their being a star in God's world, in the dark world, our motivating them, okay? So stimulate or provoke, the Greek, here we go again, paroxysmos is the word for stimulate or provoke. From paroxuno, it means to sharpen alongside. If you could put up my other picture, Ryan, thank you. To exasperate, to stir. Oh, no, that's the correct one. That's not wrong. I don't really think Wile E. Coyote ever really wanted to catch the Roadrunner. Because you never saw any other Roadrunners out there. Well, what would he do if he caught the thing? I don't know. That's just my personal opinion. So, hear me out while you're looking at that dummy there who needs glasses because he's lighting his tail. Paroxuno, to sharpen alongside. Now, I thought this picture was good because they are alongside each other, aren't they? And they're always trying to outdo each other, remember? Did you watch Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? They're always trying to outdo each other, okay? It isn't just about, I need to eat and you, he's a boy and I'm going to kill you. It's not just that. To exasperate, there was some of that going on. To stir. So that word is para, which means alongside, near, and then oxus, keen, which means showing eagerness or enthusiasm, rapid. Meep, meep. Off he goes, you know. And another word that's related to this, oxus, is akin to it in the Greek, is acme. Now, we use that word. It's a Greek word, but we use that word in English because it means climax or extremity, highest point. So look on his rocket. As soon as I found this in my Strong's Concordance about this word for stimulate being related to acme, I'm like, that's what Wile E. Coyote never got his money back guarantee for. He kept buying those, you see, an Acme outfit that he always crashed into the cliff. An Acme rocket where, well, I don't know what's going to happen to this one, but he lit his tail, and obviously Roadrunner got away. But he wanted the highest quality. That's why he chose Acme. Highest quality, that's what it says, climax, extremity, fastest to catch that bird. And he never got him, so I hope he got a money-back guarantee. I never liked the Roadrunner. I wanted him to get got. At least lose a feather. Something. So, thank you, Ryan. So, Looney Tunes fans know that these two had an extreme relationship. Wile E. Coyote continued to try, and he never had it happen. So, our relationships with each other, remember, because we're talking about intensely getting to know each other, our relationships with each other is to be motivational, as I've said, but not like Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. We are not to try to outdo each other. Missing the point completely. Do not try to outdo each other. Our differences are good. Our differences are there so we can work together. Let me say that again. Our differences are there so we can work together. Remember what Paul said about the body, right? If we were all hands, be a lot of clapping going on, but nothing else. We need the body, the whole body, and each part being different. And then add this, ACME, the idea of getting to know each other, really getting to know each other so that we can run alongside each other, not in competition like those two Looney Tune guys, but like, you know, let's go for it. Now, Tony and I just watched a movie the other night with the kids, and actually it was only Andrew because he loves battle. But it's not that great of a movie. It was in theaters, and the only reason we were interested in it is because there were some big names, and it took place in the city of London, and we lived in the UK for 6 years. It's called London Falls. Anyone else see that? London has fallen. Not that great of a movie. It's okay. You liked it? Okay. Well, you know, it was okay. It was okay. But I wanted to reference it. Am I referencing it in the right spot? Am I? I'm trying to remember. Wait a minute. Hang on. I think I am. The reason that I wanted to mention it is, you remember at the beginning of the movie, the president, the guy that's supposed to be the president, he's running with whoever that guy was supposed to be. What was he supposed to be, like a personal aide? Head of security. Okay, so the president is running with, there's like a security car behind him, and he's running with his, the head of security. They're running through the streets of Washington, D.C. or whatever, and they're not jogging, they're running. And then, you know, the head of security has to show the leader of the free world that he doesn't have everything. So he just takes off bolting, and the president can't keep up with him. You know, he's winded. He can't keep up with him. But he's a pretty spry dude. He could have, you know, if he'd have known he was going to take off. The point is they were running together. They were ready, and turns out later on in the movie it was a good thing because they had to do some running in London. They had to really take off to save their lives. So that kind of idea of encouraging each other and running alongside each other, it worked later. It was smart that they were ready. They were ready. We need to be ready. So then it says, let us consider how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds. The word love there is agape. We know what that word means, right? Unconditional love. The kind of love God prefers is another translation. Preferential love, preferential divine love, unconditional love. Okay, and good deeds, what's that? Good is the word, the Greek word kalos, which means beautiful. Outward sign of inward good. So, in our hearts, if our hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit because we've accepted the Lord, our hearts have been changed, there's a good that was put there. That when these things we do, these good things we do, it's an outward sign of a changed heart. Okay, that's what the word good means there. And the word deeds is the word ergon, from ergo, which means a deed or an action that carries out or completes an inner desire. So each one of us has inner desires that are unique. Now, there's inner desires that are common to us because we all know the Lord. Okay? So we are brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs with him. So there's common desires. But we each are unique as well. Do we know each other's uniquenesses that are to be part of our destiny or to be our destiny? Do we know what that is so we can run alongside each other and encourage each other to find that place in this local body, in this community, in this world, to give intensely with our lives? That is what he's saying here. Let us consider how to provoke one another to agape love and deeds that are motivated out of our insides that have been changed by the power of God. Now, this action is done without a yearning to be noticed, although it should be noticed. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men." in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the same Greek words in Matthew 5:16 that I just read to you. The same Greek words, kalos ergon, that is used in the book of Hebrews. So it's not that we do good things and we say, yeah, well, you want to know how to live for the Lord, you just watch me, and then I show you all the goodness, and then you can be good like me. No, that's not what it means. When we're doing what we are called to do, and we may be doing it because the brothers and sisters in Christ in our life have intensely discovered it, and they're saying, do that. Do that. That is definitely your gift. Do that. I encourage you. And I, you know, how can I pray for you? There's all kinds of, I'm sure your wheels are turning on. What ways, how can I? We can financially encourage someone to do their gift. No, you do that here. You support the work of Bridges for Peace. Tony and I are the regional representatives here in the state of Illinois. You support us financially. I hope you pray for us. Some of you have come to things that we have had. Just recently, our CEO was here in town. You came. That's encouraging to us. I know you had to have been encouraged by what you heard, because it's awesome what God is doing through the work of Bridges for Peace. So that's just an example of how you are coming alongside our gift, our calling to serve the church and the Jewish people and to teach. That's an example. There's other things. I'm talking about how the youth, you know, I'm seeing stuff starting to develop in young people I'm working with, and I want to dig deeper. I want to continue to observe and consider, because I want to discover, help them discover their calling and get them in the race. Have them feel that second wind, that run, that they know what they're called to do. So the discovery of our gifts and callings in one another is urgent. This isn't just something if I feel like it. This is urgent. And according to this text that we read in Hebrews today, it is vital to the purpose of even congregating at all. Let me read it to you again. The whole passage. The three verses. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, remember what that means, thoroughly observe how to stimulate, like Wiley and Roadrunner, how to really get into it, one another, to agape love and the deeds that are from our inner desire to obey the Lord. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the reason we get together, not just on Sundays, but on Wednesdays, for Bible studies, for prayer meetings, the reason we assemble together is to encourage each other for that purpose. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I referred to us, when we're discovered, as stars, right? That was the Latin English definition of consider, thoroughly looking at the constellations. And with the introduction of the telescope, we really can see them. Until the dawn of the telescope, stars could not be seen during the day. Right? You can't see the stars during the day. Sometimes we can see the moon, but we can't see the stars during the day. So when the day of the Lord comes, our gifts and our callings won't be part of the deal anymore. It's not that they aren't important then, it's that their function is now in the dark part of the day. So our being stars in the darkness, and the connection to the stars is that we are doing what God called us to do. That's for now, on this part of the day, when the day is dark. Because when the day of the Lord comes, the Bible says that the light will dawn on the world. That's the light part of the day is when the Lord comes. So our calling, our gifts, our work for God is urgent because it's only at this part of the day now when it's dark, because when the sun comes up, can't see the stars anymore. Okay? So are we nearing the day of the Lord? Now is the time to engage our gifts. So I want to conclude with, briefly, the word conclusion. Con, there's that word again, that prefix, conclusion, with closing. What callings has the Lord dedicated to Eastgate Christian Center? Do you know the gift of the person sitting next to you? If there's no one sitting next to you, why? I wonder if when, if we sat closer together, and I'm just, I know we like our space in America, don't we? There's some Latin Americans, they break the 18-inch rule, and that really offends us over here, doesn't it? You know what the 18-inch rule is, right? Who wants to demonstrate that with me? I brushed my teeth. Come here, Ashley. Come here. Come on, Esther. You guys, show us what the 18-inch rule is. You don't know what it is? Esther, show her. Tell her. Tell her. No, wait. Come here. We had garlic last night, and we're going to talk to you. Come here. No, 18-inch rule is, you know, in the West, we talk about this far apart from each other. But a lot of the world, I would say most of the world, they talk like this. How you doing? It's so good to see you. Oh, and I got to tell you what I did. And they just have full conversations right in each other's grill like that. But, you know, there's something really, from this context, there's something attractive about that because we're right there. We're not like saying, hey, there's space. There's all kinds of space. You stay in yours and I'll stay in mine. But when we draw closer to people, when we sit closer together, what if we had a visitor walk in today and we were all sitting like in a clump right here? First impressions, they'd say, those people like each other. They rub elbows, literally. And you know what would happen? We would. Conversations would start. Like from 8 feet away, I can't say, hey, I really like your purse. Where'd you get that? And then we start talking. And then we get to know something about each other. Oh, I got to tell you a story about where I bought that purse and this person that was standing there and I got to pray for her. And it was, then I know something more about this person. But when we sit like this, and get me, okay? I want to be positive. I'm totally positive here. We don't want to waste our time. We want to really know each other, don't we? Don't we really, when we have a friend, don't we want to really have a friend and not just, well, they're sort of a friend. They're an acquaintance. No, we don't want acquaintances in this day in which we live. This is the dark part of the day. We're to be shining lights, not under a bushel, but on the hill because it's dark and people come to our light. So when they come in, do we know each other? Would we know if someone came in who to send to that visitor? Because we know each other. Like, oh, I know Linda's been through that. Linda. And then Linda can go serve that person's need. Do I know Linda that well that I can say that I would know when she's needed? Because she's that part of the body and that person needs that now. That's the point. So we don't just congregate to do a good thing. We congregate to know each other and encourage and stimulate each other to do the work while it's dark, the dark part of the day. Because once the sun comes, can't see the stars anymore. Understand that? So just consider that. And I don't mean think about it. I talked to you about what consider means. Consider means really dig in. Really dig in, because the times are evil, the days are evil, the days are short. We're in the birth pangs of the Messiah. And the people of Israel know this. And that's where the Messiah is coming. He's coming for all of us, but he's coming there. And he's coming soon. That's what we get here. So let me just pray for you. And if anyone has any questions, if anyone wants any help from me, anything that you think I could help you with, or you're just curious if I could, and if I can, I'll direct you to someone who can. That's why I wanted to share this word, these things, because I've read that verse so many times, and one day I just thought, I'm going to look that word up, and it blew me away. That how we use consider is like me trying to buy a piece of junk Camaro on a car lot. That's how we use that word in this culture, and that is so not what we were supposed to do when we are part of the family. We're supposed to really know each other. So let me pray. Father,